was enough. And whatever, he was enough to deal with your sin problem and mine. And if he can take a wicked, wretched, black, dark heart and make it white as snow and fit for heaven, and allow us to trade in our filthy rags for the righteousness of Christ, then he's enough to do anything else in your life that you need. If he can rescue and save you from hell and take you to heaven, I promise there's nothing you're going to face in life that he cannot handle and he will not be enough for. And I say, what a Savior, what a Lord. And he's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. I know that might be a shock to some of you that we didn't go back to the book of Samuel. We've been in the book of Samuel for seem like an eternity, and but the Lord has led our hearts a different way this morning. While you're turning to Titus chapter number 3, let me say to those that are visiting with us, we are so, so grateful for you being here. If you are a first-time attender, I hope you have been made to feel welcome, and we are, thrilled that you would be here this morning and grace us with your presence. And more than that, I hope that and pray that God would meet your need, whatever that need is. And we are not one of these churches that put on shows and perform. We're just old fashioned people who love the Lord and live in a small town and that most of us have grown up in, and there's nothing flattering or special about us as people, but there is something special and amazing about the God that we serve, and that's what brings us together. And we would love for you to get in on worshiping God. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we've gathered here this morning to worship God, our Father. And I hope you'll join right in, feel at home. If you're saved, listen, you are in your Father's house. Whether you're a member or a visitor, you should feel right at home, because we are all that are saved, we're all in our Father's house, and we are among brethren and sisters. And so I encourage you, just jump right in, take your Bible, and let's read together. If you have a King James Bible, it'll read exactly like this. If you don't have a King James Bible, if you'll see me, I'll get you a real Bible, and we'll help you dispose of that other Bible, or so-called Bible. But Titus chapter number 3, verse number 1. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together, and we will read and reverence God's Word together. I just looked up and noticed the time, and we are, listen, I'm not apologizing, and I'm not the least bit worried about the song service getting extended, because the altars are being used and people are doing business with God. Last week, I ended up not even getting to preach. We had a whole service and people just got to testifying and worshiping God and bragging on the Lord. And I don't have to preach. Listen, this is not about me. This is about him. And I appreciate it, and I have rejoiced all week at the service that we had last week, where Jesus was high and lifted up, And when he is, the Bible says when he is lifted up, that he will draw all men unto himself. And so then again this morning, the altars were being used. And by the way, that's what the altar is for, is to be used. It bothers me when the altars are never dealt with and never moved toward. The altar, if you read your Bible, the altar is it's all throughout the Word of God. It's a meeting place with God. And you say, well, can't I pray in my seat, in my pew? Yes, you can. But God put altars in the Bible for a purpose. And I'll say this and move on. The altar will alter your life in a positive way. And so Titus chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And all God's people said amen. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let me pause there. Everybody look up from your Bible and look at me. That's what we used to be. There's another verse in the Bible that says, and such were some of you. In other words, this terrible list of where he said was foolish, for we ourselves also were, past tense, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's past tense. That's what we used to be. That ought not be named among the child of God who's been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now that we have tasted of the Lord and seen how good He is and experienced the grace of God and felt the mercy of God and embellished and just, I mean, absolutely just been overwhelmed with the love of God in our own life, how could we be hateful toward other people and other believers, and how could we hate those that God loves? It ought not be. So the Bible goes on and says in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank you. You can have a seat. My, what a portion of God's Word. What a powerful, power-packed, just seven verses of God's Word. What a contrast from what we was to what we are. From how we used to be and how we used to conduct ourselves to how we should conduct ourselves and be now that we have experienced the salvation that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach on the subject, the message of the gospel. We know that the Bible said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so, listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Ain't you glad that you heard the gospel? I mean, the simple, and what the gospel means is the good news. Ain't you glad that you heard the good news? Ain't you glad that you wasn't born in China or in Russia or in some communist country or in some dark region of Africa to where you would never hear the name Jesus, much less hear the gospel in its entirety? But God's grace shined upon you and me, and He allowed us to be born in the freest country in the entire world. And then on top of that, He allowed us to be born, and if you wasn't born in the Bible Belt, He allowed you to get here to where there is preaching of the gospel. You can throw a stone in any direction and you can hear preaching and preaching of the gospel. I'm telling you, listen, we have been blessed beyond measure to have heard the gospel. Not just one time, and listen to me. Hey, I know it's early. I know you're tired, but wake up. I'm preaching about the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, that rescued you and redeemed you and pulled you up out of your miry pit that was leading you and me to hell. And now we're heaven bound. Now we're headed to heaven, Christ in our heart, our sins forgiven, and praise God. That ought to wake up anybody. That ought to make a Methodist shout. That ought to make a Presbyterian get excited. And we that are Baptists, my goodness, shake yourself, wake yourself, and thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message of the gospel, by way of introduction, we are inundated with messages from the time we wake in the morning until the time we lay and pillow our head at night. There's messages everywhere coming from every different direction. The television sends out messages about what we should drive, what we should eat, what drugs we should take, what politics we should follow, and on and on and on. There's messages coming and going. Commercials use messages with lizards to tell you what kind of car insurance you should buy. Messages from Chihuahuas. How many of y'all remember the Chihuahua to get you to buy tacos? Now, Quiero Taco Bell. Y'all remember that? Messages from a bear trying to get you to buy a fabric softener. Government sends out messages to get us to accept their plans and goals for America. The church sends out messages to try to reach people with the Word of God. I didn't come this morning to relay some political message. I didn't come to bring Washington's political jargon and relay a message from some crazy politician. I came this morning not to give you a commercial and try to persuade you with some message to buy this or to purchase that. I came this morning with the sole purpose of relaying to you and delivering to you the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater message. There is no greater truth than the message of the gospel. The passage before us is about a very important message that has been going out into the world for thousands of years. The passage is about the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is by far the most important message the world has ever known and ever heard. Far more important than any Geico lizard. Far more important and exceeds anything that the government would ever try to relay to you. Matter of fact, even when they are, and some of you that are older will remember having practicing drills. And I just watched a documentary on back when the Cuban crisis. And Brother Jackie, I'm sure you remember. You remember running drills and getting the messages that at any moment there could be a nuclear bomb land right here. I mean, just a couple of hundred miles south of us, the Russians had infiltrated and had secretly, back when John F. Kennedy was the president, had secretly brought in nuclear weapons, and they were there ready to be launched. And my, I wasn't living and I wasn't there, but I can't imagine if today I found out that just south of us in Cuba that they were nuclear warheads aimed our direction. That would bring fear. That would bring a soberness and a seriousness. Now, I do laugh at what they told y'all to do. Get a book and get up under your desk. As if that's going to help with a nuclear bomb. I guess they was doing the best they could do. But my point being, as important of a message as that is, or when there's an Amber Alert trying to relay a message, a child has been abducted. Hurry, look everywhere you can and try to spot this child, because time is of the essence. And if that, the further it goes and the longer that it goes, the less chance we'll ever find this child. That's a very important message. Wouldn't you agree? You would definitely agree if it was your child that had been taken. Critical message, but comes, don't, listen, it don't come close to how important this message that I'm preaching this morning. The message of the gospel is, listen, we're not talking about saving your life. We're not talking about saving your child's life. We're talking about saving your soul for eternity, or losing your soul for eternity. And all of that hinges on how we respond to the message of the gospel. And so, with that being said, let's take a few minutes this morning and then again this evening, and we will look at this, the message of the cross. Number one, what is this message of the cross? The message of the cross, it is a message of love. Hands down. God didn't owe us a thing, Brother Jeff. Matter of fact, if we got what we deserved, and I've heard people falsely point a finger at God and falsely accuse God and say God's unfair and God's unjust and God didn't treat me right and God didn't give me what I deserve, Brother Dennis. But I'll tell you, and I'll tell myself, and I'll tell anybody listening in here or outside of here watching by the World Wide Web, listen to me. You better thank God He didn't give us what we deserved. If we got what we deserved, we would all be in hell this morning, burning in the lake of fire. Thank God that He didn't give us what we deserved. But rather, He gave us the message of the gospel. Praise the Lord. That shows that God is a God of love. After we had cussed Him, Brother Ned, after we had sinned against him, after we had drug his name through the mud, hey, listen, after we had killed his only begotten son, after we crucified and spat in the face of the dear Lamb of God, his only begotten, God still, he so loved the world that he gave him for me and for you. Don't tell me this ain't a message of love. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? I'm telling you, this message of the gospel is a message of love. The extent of this love, look if you will, in verse number 3. The Bible said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." The extent of this love, in clear and vivid language, Paul reminds us of what we were prior to meeting the Lord. There's nothing lovable about that list that Paul gives us. Matter of fact, everybody listen. Matter of fact, it's pretty trashy. It's pretty nasty. It's pretty vile and wretched to be a person that is hateful and hates one another. I can understand that. I get that, Brother J.D. Brother N., I understand that. When we were lost, while we were yet sinners, I get it. But now that you're saved, now that you've been born again and you've felt the love of God and you've heard the gospel and you've heard the message, the lovely message, and you've met the lovely Lord Jesus, and after all that we deserved, he gave us all of his righteousness, made us fit for heaven, and he never one time showed any hatefulness toward us. He never hated us. He never treated us with hate. He never treated us hateful. So how under heaven could we, after being saved, sit in a church and treat somebody across the church who we call brother or sister? How could we be hateful? God help us. And I'll say this, listen to me. I'm ashamed of you. If one of my children, Brother Stephen, if I see one of my children being hateful to one of their sisters, I will call their name out and I'll say, put a stop to it, and put a stop to it right now. I didn't raise you that way. Your mama didn't raise you that way. And I understand the emotions get high, and I understand we have disagreements, but you ain't going to treat your sister hateful. That's your sister by blood. We have a code. We have a conduct at our house. It's family first. It's blood first. I love you, church, but I'm here to tell you, you don't come before my family. If it's between my wife, that beautiful woman sitting right here, and you, guess what? You lost. If it's between one of my four daughters and you or all of you, you lost. That's my blood. That's my family. And you should feel the same way about yours. You say, why would you even bring them into this? Because I'm here to tell you, if I hear one of you, just like I correct my children as your pastor, if I hear one of you being hateful toward my wife or toward my children, just like I call my children out for being hateful with each other, I would call you out. You say, well, that's pretty wrong. Who do you think you are? What place do you think you have? That's my family. I'm the head of that home. I'm the protector and the provider for my wife and for my children as God designed it. I am to protect them, and I ain't about to let somebody run over them and treat them like dirt and be hateful to them and take it. Before I lose you, look up here at me. I'm running this progression on purpose. Not only are they my family, but you are my family.
Amen.
And I ain't about, Amen. Listen to me, I ain't been perfect, but I'm working on it. I ain't about, Brother Jimmy, I love you, and you're the last person on the planet I'd ever think I'd have a problem. But if I heard that you was being hateful with Brother Wayne, he happened to accidentally sit in your pew and got it mixed up, and you come up and said, I don't know what you think you are, but you know I've been sitting in that pew ever since this building been built, and how dare you, and just be hateful with him, I would step in and say, Brother Jimmy, you were out of place, and you need to apologize to him. Because, number one, that ain't your pew. That's God's pew. There ain't a one of you in here owns a pew. Are you listening? There's no room, there's no place in the house of God with the people of God after all God's done for us to revert back to being hateful with each other. What kind of testimony is that to the world? The world can go to the bars and get hateful. The world can go to the bars and to the nasty, vile places out there and get people to hate on them and treat them like trash. God forbid. This should be a haven of rest. This should be a hospital for the hurting people. And when they come in here, this ought to be a place where they, listen, it's never named that they were treated hatefully. No, we should lift them up, love on them, encourage them, strengthen them, pray for them, put an arm around them and say, whatever we can do by the grace of God, we are here for you. Why would we do that? Where did we get that example? From Jesus, the one who gave us the message of the gospel. That's exactly how he treated us. And so listen, we should follow in his example. We should follow in his footsteps. And every one of us need to be mindful. You say, oh, I would never be hateful. I don't know if y'all can see my eyeballs squint like a Chinese person anyway, but I'm trying to open them up while I can. Really? You would never, I've heard some of you. Lord, help us to be full of the Holy Ghost and sensitive to the Spirit of God, understanding where we came from, where He found us, and where we are now. And listen, not be a reservoir and just take everything in, all the goodness of God, but be like a reservoir, but to be a channel to where all the goodness of God comes into us, and then we channel that out and share it with other people and let them experience not hate and not hatefulness and not all the other bad that the world gives them, but that we would channel to them the message of the gospel, the message of love, what we have experienced and felt from God. I mean, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We should channel that to one another. Amen. Paul, listen, in vivid language, Paul reminds us of what we were before we met the Lord. In the verse, it said we were foolish. Foolish. Ignorant of everything to do with God. Not only were we foolish, but we were disobedient. Rebellious toward any authority instituted by God. Not only were we rebellious and disobedient, but we were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We were a slave to our fleshly appetites and passions, given over to a lifestyle of evil. We were envious, never satisfied with what we have and had, but always grasping for more. It amazes me, and I know my time's getting gone, and we just in the introduction, but hear me. It blows my mind that if somebody in the church pulls in a new car, I've heard people say, "Well, I can't believe that. You mean to tell me they done got another one? I mean, it ain't been 2 years since they bought their last one. And there she is with a brand new dress. Ain't no telling how much that costs. First of all, it ain't none of your business. They got a job. They work for it. Let them spend it how they want to. You know what I do when I see a new truck? It was 2 weeks ago, I believe. I was standing out there. I was waiting on, I'd invited somebody to church, and I was waiting on somebody to pull in, and I saw a beautiful, beautiful white Chevrolet. And that's almost blasphemy for me to say a beautiful white Chevrolet, because I'm a Ford man. I'm thinking about changing though, Brother Jeff, but both my Fords are down on me and just giving me a hard time. No, I ain't changing, I'm kidding. As Brother Milton Taylor would say, Ford stand for found on roadside dead or something like that. He's got all kind of Ford jokes. But I was standing back there looking through the window, looking and waiting on somebody to arrive. And I saw that pretty white Chevrolet pull in and back into its spot. And I said, "Who is that? Somebody's got them a nice ride." Man, I waited. And then I saw who got out. "Jason, ain't that yours? Can I have it?" No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I'm just kidding. Hey, you know what I thought? I didn't think, he don't deserve that. That ought to be mine. Covetousness is a sin. Envy is a sin. And it not honest, my hand to heaven. You know what I went through my head? I said, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing that boy like that. He works hard, he's good to people, and he deserves it." Amen. I mean that with every fiber of being within my body. I love to see other people being blessed. And there ain't no place for us to be envious one of another. Rejoice with people when God blesses them. Then he goes on, hateful. This is the natural fruit of all of the above mentioned. This kind of life makes us mean-spirited and hard to get along with. Know anybody like that? I'm going to bite my tongue and move on. Hating one another, walking without love for our fellow brothers and sisters. Is this what we were? This is what we were and what some still are. The Bible reminds us repeatedly that we are a fallen, ruined, spiritually bankrupt people. Listen to what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's who we were. He said, "Oh, not me." Well, either you lying or God's lying. I believe I'll side with God. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm saying in our and God's saying in our natural condition, we are worthy of nothing but judgment, wrath, condemnation, and hell. That's what we are worthy of. But ain't you glad? There's a verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us. Listen, even when we were at our worst, God butted in. God butted in wherewith He loved us. What message am I preaching? I'm preaching the message of the gospel, and it's a message of love. When we were at our worst, God was at His best. When we didn't love nobody, not even ourselves, God stepped in. God butted in, and He loved us with an overwhelming love listen, it's the love of Christ that constraineth. That's what pulled me. That's what constrained me to Him, to know how bad I was. And He still loved me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What a love. Jeremiah 31:3, He could have left us in our sins and allowed us to go to hell, but He loved us in spite of our condition. Let me just hit this one and we'll pick back up tonight. Not only the extent of this love, but let me make just a quick mention about the evidence of this love. The extent of the love, but then the evidence, verse 4. The Bible said in verse 4 of chapter 3, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. There's evidence of this love. This ain't cheap talk. If God says it, you can take it to the bank. If God said, I love you, bank on it. He loves you. Verse 4 says, after that, in other words, in spite of our spiritual condition, God chose to display His love for us. How did God display His love for us? The answer is found in verse number 6. The Bible says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh my. Through Jesus Christ, God gave evidence of His love for fallen man by sending His only begotten Son to the world to die for us. Read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting. Listen, are you getting it? There's evidence of this love. Of the message of the cross. Read 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. If you need evidence that God loves you, look no further than Calvary. You don't need a feeling. You don't need a goosebump. You don't need some stirring. You know what you need? You need to look to the cross. She just sang about it. I came by the way of the cross. If you want to know the evidence that God loves you, look no further than the cross of Calvary. That's all the evidence you need that God proved His love to you and to me. Look to Jesus and see Him as He dies for you on the cross and know that you are special to Him. It's that old song my mama used to sing. While He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He loves you, and that is the reason for the awful death of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he would not have died. The cross says, loud and clear, I love you. I love you. I know you, but I love you. I close. Listen to the message of the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because God the Father knew that payment had to be made in blood. And God was either going to have to send you to hell to pay that price by the way of the second death, or Jesus was going to pay it and did, proving his love for you. The message of the cross is a message of love. We've seen the extent of the love and the evidence of the love. Tonight we'll pick back up and look at the explanation of this love. Go home today, and I know I kept you longer, but I didn't start till 15 till, so get over it. I've about spoiled you. Getting you out of here at 12 o'clock. And I know, some of you going to miss T&L Diner, but hey, listen, it ain't going to hurt you 1 week. But go home today, please, go home today, and just think about the love of God shed abroad in your heart. He knew you. You know you. You know you at your worst. You know the worst things that mom and daddy don't know about. You know the things that was done in the dark that nobody knew about. You know the things that go on in your mind that are wicked. And the Bible says he knows our thoughts afar off. There ain't nothing about you he don't know. And you can't hide it. And he knew you. Yet he loved you enough to die for you. That's the message of the cross. That's the love of the message. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way, have your will, take your word. May we receive it with thanksgiving. Oh God, may it fall on good ground. Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Ghost of God, take your word like a hammer and break our hard hearts, and help us, God, to fall in love afresh with you, the one who loved us and came to where we were while we were yet in our sin. And oh, God, you didn't demand we clean up or get our life straightened out, but God, you loved us right where we are, just like we was. And so as she plays this invitation, I want to encourage, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.